Samuel verses 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, and verses 20 through 22. If you turn to page 218 and 219, you can find it in your brown pew Bibles. Now David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom in everything he has, because the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David." So David sat down with him and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced with the Lord before and with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in a place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls, of his servants, and any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was done before the Lord, who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house, who, when he appointed me to rule over the Lord's people of Israel. I celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor."
Well, it's a joy to be with you today. To give you a little background on how this got started, some of the Mercer County younger pastors, we started a small group praying together, reading the Word together, and so Pastor Anthony and I have been part of that small group, and it was actually his idea to say, "Hey, why don't we get together and we could swap pulpits one day?" So I'm from Hillside Presbyterian Church just up the road. If you turn right out of the parking lot, you almost dead end to the church in Greenville, so it's a pleasure to be with you today. I'm sure my congregation is enjoying having the most handsome pastor in the presbytery in their midst. So sorry you got the raw end of that deal, but I'm kidding. Well, it is indeed a joy to be together and to read a story about joy. I was so excited that hymn number 90 was the hymn we just sang, because that was going to be my suggestion, because it goes perfectly with the sermon. So whoever suggestion that was, great job. You were tuned in today. So, well, let me give you a little background for the story. So our church has been studying the life of David as what it means to live with a heart for God. David was called a man after God's own heart, and so we've been looking at his life to see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. David wanted God at the center of his life, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you should want Jesus at the center of your life, and it's very similar. So to tell the story, David had gone through lots of turmoil, tribulations, trials. He'd been exiled. He'd been hunted for his life. And finally, God's promise from when he was a young child, "One day you will be king over Israel," has just come to be. And throughout the entire reign of Saul, who was the previous king, who was not a good king, the ark of God had been on the outskirts of Israel. Before he became king, it had been captured by the Philistines. God had plagued them, and they returned the ark, and it just sent it over the border into Israel, and there it remained. Saul was happy to have the ark on the periphery of his kingdom. So David, the first decision that he makes as king, the first thing I'm going to make Jerusalem my capital, and the ark of God should be front and center. His first decision, bring in the ark. Now, to understand that decision, we have to back up a little bit and talk about what was the ark? What was its significance? Well, the ark of God was literally God's presence to the people of Israel. It was God's footstool, basically. His throne was in the heavens, but his footstool was the ark. It was the connection point where God was present on earth. And when the ark was present, you had to have all of these rules and regulations and follow all of these special rules because the ark was, again, God's presence on earth. So to come before it was sort of a terrifying and powerful thing because the presence of God is so powerful, so awesome. To be in its presence was to risk your very life. That's how seriously they took the presence of God. But the ark, so the ark was a representation of his kingship, his power, his authority, but it was also sort of his revelation, because inside the ark were the Ten Commandments. The two tablets that Moses had carried down were placed inside the ark. So the ark represented the law of God. It represented God's will. So his kingship, his footstool, his decrees, but it was also the mechanism by which the Israelites made atonement. Every year, the highest of high priests would go before the ark, and they would make a blood sacrifice. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, it was the means by which the Israelites were forgiven, made right in God's presence. So kingship, revelation, his reconciliation. I don't know, it sounds a little bit like Jesus. Jesus, king of the earth, God's ultimate self-revelation, and ultimately the means by which God was reconciled to his people. The ark was Jesus in so many ways. Jesus fulfills all of the functions for us that the ark would have signified for the ancient Israelites. Except the ark was a physical thing and Jesus is everywhere, so he's got that going for him. Jesus, you can think of, is the ark made flesh. So David becomes king over Israel, makes Jerusalem his capital. What's your first decision? Well, bring the ark. The ark has to be first and foremost at the center of the city, the center of my kingdom. I want everyone to know at the beginning of my reign that God is at the center of the kingdom. This is God's kingdom, and I am his servant. So again, taking the lesson for us, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean for us to be a follower of Jesus? Well, first and foremost, the first decision you have to make is Jesus Christ at the center of my life? Is he front and center? Do I let people know that he is at the center of my kingdom, my sphere of influence, has Jesus at the center of it? Or are we like Saul, the previous king, where, yeah, the ark is technically in the country of Israel, but it's sort of off on the periphery, and we might bring it out if we need it, but it's not really there. No, David wants this to be the central feature of his kingdom. Jerusalem's going to be my capital, which the Israelites had not occupied since they took the promised land. Jerusalem's going to be the jewel of my kingdom, and at the center of my jewel is going to be the presence of God. I want everyone to know that God is king in Israel. God's at the center of my life. God is first and foremost in everything that I do. It's again, testimony. This is what it means to live with a heart for God. David wants God to be at the center of his life. And again, as I mentioned before, this is a little bit dangerous. Well, you want God at the center of your life. It sounds great. Everyone's like, oh yeah, of course we want God at the center of my life. But a lot of people are sort of like Saul. We keep the ark on the periphery. We keep the ark on the sideline. We keep Jesus at arm's length because when the ark is at the center of your life, it upsets the apple cart. When God's at the center of your life, it sort of turns your life upside down. I'm not in control anymore. God's in control of my life. And God is a little bit unpredictable. I think it's one of the reasons the Israelites had so many rules and regulations for how to approach the throne of God, because when God is on the loose in our midst, things get just a little bit dangerous. God might ask you to do something that you don't like. God might demand something of you. He might ask you to live in a way that maybe is not in your best interest. Maybe it's in the best interest of God. Maybe it's in the best interest of his kingdom. That's why how many people have been called to sacrifice their life in service to the gospel. When God is at the center of your life, it's dangerous. So when the Philistines took the ark, they were plagued. They handled the ark in an unrighteous manner. And the same thing, when they first tried to bring in the ark, there was some death. It upsets people. If you don't relate to God in a right way, you can get what's kind of known as altar burn. That's a term priests especially kind of use when they handle something sacred in an unholy way. It sort of burns your soul. When God's at the center of your life, sometimes he burns away the things that aren't clean. Sometimes he asks things of you. So putting God at the center of your life, it's not just a, oh yeah, that sounds great, and my life will otherwise will go on exactly as before. No, when God's at the center of your life, when God is at the very center of your kingdom, things don't go on same as always. That's one of the reasons Saul wanted to keep it on the outskirts. When we approach the throne of God, we're right to approach it with a little bit of trembling, a little bit of reservation. That's why Presbyterians especially are known sort of as the frozen chosen, right? We have this idea, we're very serious when we come to worship. We have reverence in the sanctuary, and we have a little bit of a reputation. We're not quite as loose as some of the more free-spirited denominations, and there's some truth to that, that when we come into God's presence, it's a serious thing. When we come to worship, we are coming into the throne room of God. We're coming into the presence of God. And that's a serious thing. God can change our lives. God can ask things of us. He can step on our toes. It's something to be taken very seriously. But David teaches us another lesson. When we approach God, yes, we should take it seriously. But most of us, I think, make the mistake of we approach the throne with seriousness, but not with joy. David comes into the presence of the ark. He brings the ark into the city, and what are we told? David is stripped down to his underwear, essentially. He's wearing a linen ephod, which is sort of an undershirt, sometimes a priestly garment, but it's a very simple, you can think of it as like a nightshirt. David is in his underwear, dancing and making just completely losing his mind, singing and dancing. All the instruments are praising. They're playing. They're having a parade. And David, the king of Israel, is. You can just imagine him going back and forth. Just everyone sway your arms. You can just get into it a little. Just happy. Yeah. David's going nuts. Just, he's so excited. God's presence is coming into the kingdom. God is at the center of everything we're doing. And he is so thrilled. He's forgotten any worldly considerations. He's forgotten about what it's... He should be a respectable king. He should be followed... Have you ever seen a government ceremony in Washington where the leader is dancing and singing and going nuts? No, that's super formal. That's how kings should behave. That's how official government functions. They're bringing the Ark of God. This should be a serious thing. Can you imagine the sacrilege? Well, that's how David's wife felt. Any women in here ever been embarrassed by their husbands? Right? No, of course not. The presence of God, God himself is coming into the center of his life, and David is throwing the biggest party Jerusalem has ever seen, and he's embarrassing himself in a way never even heard of because the joy of the Lord has overtaken him. We make a mistake when we approach God with seriousness, but without joy. I wonder, when's the last time you were so excited, you were so joyful, that you just screamed with glee? We were having a Bible study a month or so ago, and one of the little kids of our church, who's 4 years old, the kids ran outside to play, and she screamed at the top of her lungs and started laughing with absolute glee over a bouncy ball. And I was sitting there going, I want that kind of joy in my life. When's the last time you screamed at the top of your lungs, excited over something so simple? I'm just so happy. I'm so excited. I'm going to dance. I'm going to sing. I'm going to scream. And I don't care who hears it because I've been overcome with joy. I think sometimes we lose out on that as Christians. We forget the joy of what it means to be a child. And this is an area where the kids of the church can really teach us. When we see their enthusiasm, when we see their excitement, our first instinct shouldn't be to say, oh, you need to be more serious. I just one time, when somebody's yelling at a kid for running around in church, I want the kid to turn around, you need to be more reverent. For the kid to turn around, you need to be more happy. I'm kidding, don't talk back to your elders, but... We can learn a lesson from them. We can learn a lesson for laughing and experiencing joy. When we hear a kid laughing, when we hear a kid maybe not behaving exactly as they should, maybe it's okay. Because maybe we can take a lesson from them for what it means to be happy, just for the sake of being happy, just because God is present in our lives. And that's exciting. you know, sometimes we experience the thrill of a new believer, someone who just comes to faith, and they're so excited about it. You ever been jealous? Oh, I remember when I was so excited just to believe, just to have God in my life. And you remember what it was like when you didn't have God in your life, when God was on the outskirts, on the periphery. Wouldn't it be nice to recapture a little bit of that joy? Well, I'll tell you what. David is our example, and he's here to tell you from the Word of God that it's okay to be joyful. It's okay to be excited. Yeah, there are times when life is hard, and that's okay too. It's okay to be sorrowful. It's okay to be serious. There's a time for both. But when we approach God's presence, when we come into his throne room, I think Scripture is telling us that we should have trembling in our knees and joy in our faces, completely seriously, that God could change our lives, and the joy and the thrill that maybe he will change our lives. Is there anyone in here who doesn't need some life-changing grace? Is there anyone in here who doesn't need some life-altering joy to enter their life? It's scary. We might lose something we love. We might miss. We might get called to sacrifice something. But the joy of the Lord surpasses all understanding. When's the last time you celebrated with total abandon, total disregard for what others were thinking of you? And so David comes home, and of course his wife has seen the whole thing. And when they refer to his wife, they say the daughter of Saul. Three times she's referred to as the daughter of Saul. So the Bible is clearly connecting her with Saul's treatment of God. God should be sort of on the outskirts. We behave formally. We want to look good in front of the people. Saul's fatal mistake as king was caring more about what other people thought than what was the right thing to do. Time and time again, whenever Saul made a mistake, he finally admitted, you know what, I did what was right in the eyes of the people. I did what was popular, rather than what was right. And so Saul's daughter is making the same spiritual mistake. I care more about what other people think than about what's right. So when Saul's daughter sees David dancing in his underwear in the center of the city during this parade where they're bringing the ark in, she's mortified. How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. You can just, the sarcasm is just dripping off the page. You know, she can't stand that David would embarrass himself. And David's response to her is great. My audience wasn't the slave girls and all of the people of the city. My audience was the Lord Almighty. I was dancing before the Lord. It's a reminder to us as we live our lives, we can have joy in our hearts. The way that we live our lives shouldn't be determined by the crowd. It shouldn't be determined by our society, by what's popular, but by what God wants for us. God wants us to have joy in our lives. God wants us to have him at the center of our lives because God is our true audience. He's the only person we need to impress. David remembers this as he's determining what's most important in his day-to-day interactions. He's saying, I'm going to live before the Lord. I'm going to live as if I'm in God's presence. So having God's presence in your life means that he's your audience. Are you living your life for what God wants you to do? Are you living your life, if God's at the center of your life, then you're living your life to please him, and everyone else is on the periphery. Or everyone else is at the center of your life, you're trying to please them, and God's on the periphery. The challenge for us today is, which are you? Is God at the center of your life? Is he your primary audience? Is he the person you're trying to please? Is he the person is the source of your joy? Or do you get your joy from the crowd? And as your popularity rises and falls, so does your joy. Friends, the challenge for us is to not care about our reputation, remembering that God is our true audience. Because when Jesus is at the center of our life, everything else sort of fades away into the margins. Friends, when Jesus is at the center of our lives, we have joy that passes understanding, that is untouchable by any of life's circumstances. And we celebrate before the Lord. We do so knowing that our reward is assured because Jesus died for us, because we are accepted in his sight. We have everything that God's presence brings with it, the highs and the lows, but most of all, the joy that never ends. Thanks be to God. Amen.